The title of the message this morning is Biblical Fellowship. We're continuing the series that we've been preaching in Biblical Fellowship. We kind of had a couple of weeks here that we had other things because of Mother's Day, and we had a missionary in and so forth. So we're going to pick it up. We've got a couple more messages in this series that we'd like to preach, and because it's looking at the various elements and aspects of fellowship, which is at the very core of what a church is, because a church is a group of believers who have assembled themselves together, and the basis of their fellowship is their bond in Jesus Christ, which is the common bond that we have. That's what brings us together. But once we get together, then it is the fellowship that we have together that directs and makes the membership and our participation in the church meaningful for each of us and makes it beneficial to us. And so we want to look at this morning at another aspect of biblical fellowship, and that is concern one for another, and also this thing called restoration. And we'll look a little closer at that as we go along. Galatians chapter 6, we just want to look at the first two verses of this passage. Brethren, if a man be overcome in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then we'll turn over in our Bibles, continue to the back, to James chapter 5. We want to look at two verses here also, verses 19 and 20, which are the two last verses within the epistle of James. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And then continuing on again, we'll to the epistle of 1 John, all the way in the back of our Bibles and New Testaments. And we want to look in chapter 3, and we want to look at verses 16 through 18. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Dear Father, again, we look at this aspect this morning of biblical truth. We thank you for each one who's here. We pray again, dear Lord, that you might speak to our hearts, that we would go away this morning after this service with a little better understanding of our relationship, and the Lord, even a more commitment to that relationship that we certainly need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. True meaning of biblical fellowship, of course, is based upon, as we said earlier, the common bond that we have and that saved people have together. It is more intense within a local church because we know each other. I've been in literally hundreds of churches, preached in hundreds of churches across the eastern part of the country, North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia, Tennessee, Alabama, all kinds of places. And though we have a common bond in those churches with those who attend there, and many of those help us financially as missionaries, and they support us. In fact, I had a pastor call me just Friday, and he's a new pastor at a church that supports us in Hartselle, Alabama. And he called and introduced himself and said, I'm the new pastor now. And he said, I just wanted to let you know that we're praying for you. And he was concerned about us. And it was really uplifting to me because he was a missionary to Mexico. So when you got a pastor who was a missionary, that's good. Because he has a heart for evangelism. And he knows what it means to be a missionary and the things that is involved in that. So he'll have his church, I'm absolutely sure, involved in missions and in a very important way, and it'll be a real priority with that church. In fact, that's what he was basically telling us. So We also have looked in this series of fellowship at the beginning of the importance of fellowship between the believers. We have also looked at it, the result of biblical fellowship, what that means within the life of the individual within the church. And in our last message that we preached before this, I think it was about two, three Sundays back, we looked at the consequences of biblical fellowship. In other words, it produces a biblical love, one for the other within the local congregation. By the way, let me say this because it just popped in my mind. I have a really good relationship with a lot of different people in the churches that we have been in. I have them write me constantly, and even as I'm mentioning this, names are coming to my mind. You know, these are people who will take the time to write me an email and say, you know, how are you doing? You know, we're doing so-and-so, and kind of just correspond and keeping in touch with us and tell us they're praying for us, and they know what we're doing, and so they're reading our prayer letters, and so do you understand that? That's encouraging, isn't it, to know that others are caring for you. And so, yes, our main fellowship is right here within Fellowship Baptist Church, but also it extends to brothers and sisters that are in these other churches also. And without their help, this church would not, we wouldn't be able to be here, and this church would probably not exist without their help. So, and also the three other churches that the Lord has allowed us to be a part of establishing here in Utah, they have been an important part. Some of those people have been supporting us all the way back to 1986. So that's a long time, isn't it? And one lady in particular, her name is Ms. Delancey. I call her Ms. D. She's a sweet lady, and she's up in age now. She had to move to an assisted living place. And she writes us, and she's always concerned. And one of the things she's always concerned about is Carolyn and I's health. And so she'll write, you know, how are you doing, you know? And she was a nurse. So she'll talk to her about little things about that ordinarily people wouldn't talk about, you know, about your ills and this kind of thing and how you're doing. And she tells me about hers also. But I just thank the Lord. The Lord is still using her. She had a ministry for many, many years, visiting churches and teaching young children about creationism. And just a wonderful lady. I could sit here all day and tell you about people like that we have met and God's brought within our lives. The reason I'm telling you this, do you understand that it just means a lot to us? It really does. And I think about you folks. I think about you all the time. I pray for you on a regular basis. We're praying for everyone. If you're here this morning and you're a member of this church, even though you're not here, those are not here, I'm praying for you all the time and lifting you up before the Lord. And I'm concerned about what's going on in your lives. You think about it, if I, as the Lord's under-shepherd, care about you in that way, do you understand how God thinks about you and how concerned he is for you? So, but today we want to look at the situation of having a concern for those who are maybe a brother that's having trouble and difficulty, or maybe a sister who's breaking fellowship with the Lord, maybe some of them that actually get into sins, a lot of them sometimes will drop out of a church and quit coming and this kind of thing. And by the way, if you don't think that doesn't bother a pastor, I guess the greatest heartache I have as far as the church is concerned is when people drop out and stop coming and are not attentive. So we want to look at today at the restoration that we're supposed to offer to our brothers and sisters, and also the concern we have for them. One statement from the Lord Jesus Christ and another from Paul states crisply our responsibility as God's child to others within our family. And that's what we need to understand. A pastor who doesn't understand that this is an organization, yes. Is it set up as an organization? Yes. Every church is. But folks, this is a whole lot more than an organization. This is a family, and that is a better description of what a local church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a family, and there is a familial relationship. It is a close relationship. There, in any relationship that we have, that's greater than the family relationship. The basis of our society is established within our fellowship. Do you understand why the liberals in our society, and all, which is being, by the way, they're influenced by Satan himself, is trying to destroy the families and the family, you know, the family. You know why he's trying to do that? You destroy the family, you destroy the country. You break that bond, and we're actually seeing that. We're seeing several generations now that the family has been under attack. And it has caused a great deal of trouble. We have children that are just completely out of hand. We can't, you know, you can't even discipline your child today. You can't. There's so many things that you cannot do in our society today, and all those things are designed to destroy the family. There's the living together thing that is going on today, and you know, probably 25 to 30% of our people who are living together and supposedly in a family unit are not married. And that what kind of basis could a family have that does not have a commitment one to another? And that's what marriage is. Marriage is a commitment one to another. And it's done by vows. And vows are is an agreement. It is one person making a commitment to the other person. And when we make our vows, especially before a pastor, and we are making it even though it's even before a justice of the peace or a judge or somebody, that is a vow before the Lord, because it is God who constituted marriage. And so we need to understand, too, when we join a local church, that our relationship is based upon our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our common bond is within Christ. Our commitment one to another is in Christ. And it is one to another. And it's really important. A lot of churches feel kind of, and one of the hardest things as a pastor I've had to deal with over the years, and I'll be honest with you, I don't really fully have a handle on it that I'd like to have on it, and that is trying to bring the people within our congregation together. And our society today is so divided, and so we've got so many different things going on, and every family is like a little island over here, you know, and it's hard to get them to come together, and it's difficult, and so it's something that we must learn to work at. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, he said, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, ye even so need to do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So this is a command from the Lord. This is not normally what we normally do. This is not automatic behavior that he's telling us to do. This is something that he puts it on the basis of a command. It must be worked at. It requires effort on our part. Many times we might know the biblical principle. We may have a desire to see it implemented within our lives and be a part of our lives. But many times we make the mistake of waiting for it to happen on its own, and rarely does that ever happen. Folks, it just doesn't work that way. We must not only understand these things, but we desire them, but we need to consciously do things to bring them apart and to bring them to volition within our lives. So there is a comparison here, and it says, what you want other people to do for you, what do? You do it for them. So the very basis of fellowship is a common bond, and that you want the best for other people. The Lord in this verse is telling us something. He says, I want the best for you. Most people want the best for themselves. We're selfish people, aren't we? But the Lord says, I want the best for you. Do you understand that that is the definition of love? Wanting the best for other people? So Jesus said that this was a concise summary of the entire Old Testament. He says, this is the law and the prophets. Now, that certainly does make it very important for us, and it places the emphasis on it that should be. This is a summation of all that the law and the prophets were involved in. This is the purpose of it all. In other words, this has always been God's plan. Part of God's serving, or us serving God, has been our relations with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, Paul said this, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. And by the way, that's not talking about, you know, business as commercial business or anything. It's talking about in our daily lives and living. Not slothful in our business, and I'm adding the word our, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, and distributing the necessity of the saints, even given to hospitality. So this verse sums it all up, doesn't it, in a very plain and precise way. Be kindly affection one for another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, and that is our the way we live our lives. Fervent in spirit, that is, letting the Holy Spirit of God direct us in our lives. And in serving the Lord, letting the Lord, through the Spirit, direct us in serving Him. And then it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And that's a hard one. Instant, he says, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That simply means being charitable to others. And then it says, given to hospitality. And that means entertaining other people and trying to be nice to other people, trying to be outgoing toward other people. Do you understand? If we did all those things, that is the basis of our fellowship. That is the result of what fellowship will produce. So you see what he's saying here. We are to serve the Lord because we have a common bond in hope, being patient together in trouble, praying together and helping one another. You know, when people call me and tell me they're having trouble or some difficulty within their family, one of the first things I try to do immediately is to be praying for them and to consider their situation and to lift them up to the Lord in prayer. And I don't know anybody in our, you know, even members of our church that I don't know something, some kind of problem or some difficulty or something that's going on in your families. And it's a matter of prayer. It can be all kinds of things. And so we need to understand this. We're not an island, and nobody within a local church is an island. We're all born again, and being born again, we are born into what? The family of God. Think about how a parent sacrifices for their children to raise and care for them. The patient gives up much for their children. I was just this past week, a couple of days ago, was hearing of a particular mother, not somebody who's connected with our church, but somebody who's in this area, is having a great difficulty with a grandson. And it has just devastated her. And the son is totally rebellious, won't do anything that his grandmother is trying to help him with and so forth. Now, do you understand how frustrating that is? To be giving the child what it needs, to be doing many sacrificial things for that child. Actually, the child is dominating the grandmother's life, and yet she just really doesn't have any control over it. She loves the child and is part of her family and of her flesh and so forth. That, you know, she's in a sense is obligated to do that, and yet there's no gratitude at all for that. That's hard. That's really hard. You know, you can do a lot when people are grateful. I often wondered, in our court system, you'll see somebody will commit a crime. And at the sentencing part of the trial, one of the things that the judge is looking for is a genuine admission of guilt and of being sorry. You see that all the time, don't you? And if that seems to be sincere and it's not something that's just feigned, in other words, it's just put on and everything, the judge might reduce the sentence and so forth of a person who's committed a crime because they seem to be sorry for it and really regret that they did it and so forth. So people are looking for that. But, you know, it's awful hard when that's not there to keep going, isn't it? And it's also hard for us to understand that it should be there. We need that one for another. Do you understand? You need that. You know, I wrote my mother a letter during Mother's Day. And I'll be honest with you, I actually was a day off, and I thought it was Thursday, and it was Friday. You ever do that? You know, I'm getting a little older. I'm getting to worry about me. And I thought it was Thursday. And so I went down to the post office, and I said, this will go overnight, and 2 days, and no problem and everything. He said, no, it's Friday, and you want it to get that on Saturday? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, we're going to have to send it special. It cost me $30 to send that letter because I was a day late and everything. But you know what? I wanted to send that to my mother. And the thing hit me as I was preparing a message for Mother's Day and I was studying and everything, how I did love my mother and how much, I mentioned that in the Mother's Day message that I preached to her, how much she meant to me and so forth. But I wanted to let her know how much I appreciated what she's done. And I said, and even as I sent it off and paid $30 postage on it, I felt it was so inadequate. I really did. And I guess the truth is, it was inadequate. You can never really truly express those things. Children, y'all listening to me now? The Bible says to honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the earth. You listening to me? That's important for you to do that. I guarantee you, your life, if you will honor your father and your mother, your lives will be a whole lot better on this earth. You turn against mother and father and you don't show them proper respect and honor, I guarantee you, you are going to suffer for that. And suffer. So the sacrifice that passed out, the Lord has sacrificed so much for us. And the Bible says he in Ephesians chapter 5, he says that he died for the local church. This church, he died for it. He gave himself for the local church. So it's important for us to understand that. Now, the reason is that if we're born again, we have believed and saved, have been saved, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are of the family of God. Not in flesh, but spiritually we are. And do you understand that it is the earthly family of believers this here, which is makes up the body of Christ on this earth, will be the God's family in eternity and in heaven. Do you understand that believers in this dispensation that we're living in, which is the period of time we call the church age? By the way, some people call it the age of grace. It's always been grace. It's never been an age when God's grace. I don't like that term because it's misleading. God's always, since he created this earth and in the Garden of Eden when he promised the Messiah, when Adam and Eve sinned, it's been grace. So this is the church age, not the age of grace, though it is the age of grace. As always, it has been. So we need to understand that we are a family. And if we act like a family, one with another, and I mentioned this in another message, suppose you had a brother or sister you never talked with, you never had anything to do with. You wouldn't have much of a relationship with it. Do you understand that you would lose the benefits of the relationship that which you have with your brothers and sisters? One of the problems I've had, something that I have been somewhat disappointed at, and I wish could have been different, was that I've been in Utah. My brothers and, of course, both of my sisters have passed away now, but my two brothers are in North Carolina, and 2,200 miles away. I get to talk to them once in a while by phone, and I get to talk to my mother by phone. I talked to her this morning when I called her and talked with her, but that's kind of hard to have a relationship with them, isn't it, so very far away. But there are three things we know in the time we have remaining. I want to mention there are three needs that our brothers and sisters have and that we can be a part of in helping one another with, and especially in the area of restoration. One of the things that we a lot of times Christians do, they're kind of hard on each other. In the sense that somebody does something wrong and immediately everybody's offended at it, and we just start distancing ourselves from them. You know what I'm talking about? We're very critical, and being critical of them, we withdraw from them, and we become cynical in our attitudes toward them and so forth. So the fellowship then is broken, isn't it? Because can you really be in close fellowship with somebody you don't respect, somebody you don't really care anything about? You think they've done wrong, and so you're very critical of them. You're not going to have a good relationship with that person. But the Bible tells us that we should have, and that we should be ready to restore and be concerned about the person that falls into sin or has problems within their life. Now, there is one called the blundering, as I have titled it, the blundering believer. And this is a person that is, and we look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is a believer. If a believer be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, at least thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. So this is not something that has been willfully done in the sense that they just deliberately determined to do something wrong or committed some blatant sin. It says here they were overcome in a fault. Now, everybody in this room can easily be overcome by a fault. And all of us know that, don't we? So, the concern is this. If a person is caught in a fault, which means a trespass. Now, I'm not going to mention all of them, don't have time. But just think about it. Suppose somebody says something that is offensive to you. Now, maybe you don't know their motive. But it is offensive, and you didn't like what you heard. And immediately you begin to think, well, if they said that, then they may have some ulterior motive, and they might not like me, or they may hold something against me. And so our immediate response is to do the same, to respond in kind. That's what he's talking about here. And it could be many other things also. But I think that gives us a good illustration of what it. So it says, if a person is caught, it means actually to be taken beforehand. So maybe the person isn't aware of the danger that they're in. Just a slip of the tongue or something that we do without even thinking. And that's possible for all of us. So we all make mistakes and we trespass against each other. And we need to restore the person, it says. So when a brother is taken in a fault, you understand that this is a brother. This brother could be you. You could be the one who made the offensive statement or made the offensive act and so forth. So without doubt, then you are to try to restore that. You're to try to restore the basis of our fellowship. You remember what we read in Matthew chapter 12? I mean, chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would do that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, you are to do good to other people, and it's not based upon what they do to you. You also realize in this that you could fail. I used to have, I grew up with a guy, and he always had some, he was always making little jokey statements about everything. And we were in Sunday school, and I can still remember this. I don't know why I remember stuff like this, but we were in Sunday school, and we were looking at that principle, and that was a lesson. And his name was Johnny, and Johnny said this. Johnny said, yeah, it says that. Doing it to others is you'd have them do it unto you, but do it first. he was constantly saying things like that. So we ought to be ready to restore that person. And so that means mending a tear. It's basically what that word restore means. It means to take the other person's burden, to be understanding of where they are. The major idea is to bear somebody else's burden. That's what it means. provide what is needed. Maybe the thing they need is just a kind word, a pat on the back, or arm around the shoulder, a show of concern. So the principle here that God has established is that this is a mutual ministry that we have one with another inside of the church family. And if we do this, it produces a healthy assistance for those who are weak. You see that? If somebody's taken in a fall, maybe it's through probably because of their weakness in the moments they're not thinking, or maybe they're not spiritually mature enough at that particular stage in their life to understand these things, then we need to reach out to them. We need to help them, and that's a healthy thing to do. In other words, we are to be strong and present that illustration to them and help them with their infirmities that they are struggling with. There'll be times when you'll be weak, and you may be down. It could be you could get depressed. It could be all kinds of things like this could happen. But if you fall, wouldn't it be nice to have somebody to give you a kind word? And honestly, you just can't imagine how much value it is in somebody coming up to you and putting an arm around you, or shaking your hand, or just looking into your face and eyes and saying, I understand, I'm with you. Is there anything I can do? I just want you to know I'm praying for you. That means so much. And then there's the carnal Christian. Now, that's another person that needs our help. They have a need. And in James chapter 5, as we looked at that particular person, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, this is a person that's carnal. It says, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. In other words, this person is erred. He's making, in other words, he's strayed from the truth. And that is, by the way, whenever anybody strays from the truth, it's going to have negative results within our life. It always does. I'll be honest with you, over the years, I've seen this so many, many times in all these long years of pastoring and being a Christian. The people who are struggling the most and seem to have the most trouble often are the ones who are erring from the truth. But this means, it implies that maybe it was a deliberate waywardlessness that was in their lives. In other words, it's like the word actually taken from the word that means wandering through the sky. Truth represents specifically all that Jesus taught and said to us that he instituted. It's the standard of life that we are to live by. And so a person that, this carnal Christian, understands these things, he's heard these things, and yet does not give attention to it. What does it mean to restore? How is this person to be restored? What is our part in helping them? Incessant prayer for them. Personal concern for them. And I mean, showing it to them. I've gotten cards occasionally. I've got several in my office, and I've got a little file that I call the encouragement file. And I've got things that's been in there probably 25, 30 years. And I remember one, it's a little card, it's a heart shape. It was given to me at Valentine in the first church I pastored, and it was by a little bitty guy, and he was about this tall. And somebody, I guess Valentine, he had got a heart box of candy. Well, what he did, he took the border off of it and the actual box of it, and the only thing left was the heart. And he wrote on it, "I love you, Pastor." And he gave it to me at Sunday school. I mean, maybe worship, sure, I'm not sure, but sometime during the service that day. And, I still got it. I really do. And I think of him often. And of course, I have been able to understand what's going on in his life and so forth. So the principle here is that we show personal concern. We use spirit-directed words. We don't come being critical or cynical. We come to them, a person who's in this situation, showing care and concern, We're not in there trying to tell them what to do. The best thing you can possibly do for people like that is just listen. Make yourself available and listen and let them pour their heart. You understand, a lot of times when people pour their hearts out and begin, they just need somebody to talk to. And as they're pouring their heart out, and they're, as they're expressing themselves, and what they, do you understand? The Lord is working in their heart, and their God is working, and they begin to see the problems, and they begin to see the solution. And you don't have to say a word. That I've seen that so many times. And then it's loving actions. You know, send a little Valentine made out of a the bottom of a box of candy, Valentine candy, whatever it might be. I've gotten little cards and so forth, bunches of them, in the mail, and people have handed them to me like that over the years. So the principle is this. If you turn somebody back from sinning, from their, you know, it's a great benefit to them. It says here you save one soul from death. It's talking about also physical death. Do you understand? There are a lot of people in the world today who are dying of stress. There are a lot of people who would probably live a lot longer and live more productive and happy lives if they had somebody to help them and to be a comfort to them and so forth. Stress is a terrible thing, and depression, and all that is with these emotional problems that we have. And a lot of times the cure to that is not to go to a psychiatrist and, you know, and blame your grandmother or your mother or somebody else for your problem. But it's to have somebody that will just give a shoulder to cry on and listen to you and encourage you. And then there's a suffering servant, which we looked at. We read the scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It is the suffering saint of God. Chapter 3, verses 16, whereby we perceive the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for others. Now, that really puts the whole thing in perspective. How much should be we willing to help the other person? How available should we be to that other person that needs our help? It says here that we lay down our lives. What else do we have? The most valuable thing we have is our lives. And this says that is the standard that we're to have. We're to do whatever is necessary, whatever we possibly can, to give our lives for other people. He said, but whosoever hath the world's good and sees his brother have need and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So it is a gauge. It is something that will show how much God's love is within us. It's gauged by how willing we are to give ourselves to other people. And it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So it just simply means this, we do whatever's necessary. You see, if you're really concerned about a brother, you see him as a brother and sister, you see them as part of the family, you see them as in the light of the love of God that's shed in your heart, that you love them in that to that degree. And so this is the basis for your relationship. And so you do whatever you can to try to help them. Even to the point, the Bible says, ultimately, to even give your life for them. Now, you say, wow, that's kind of hard to give your life. And I'll be honest, I don't think anybody in here is ever going to be called upon, not right away anyway, to give our lives for somebody else, to help somebody else. But the word here is, it is being of a mind and heart to try to want to assist somebody else. The principle is love must be expressed in deed and in truth. And this is a personal, active love. So there are four things that we'll close with this morning. This is a practical, biblical fellowship. Number one, obedience and desire. That means being true to the Word of God, understanding what God has told us, and being concerned about our own spiritual well-being. You really can't help anybody spiritually unless you're pretty much grounded yourself. And as we practice our fellowship and the value of it, it becomes a part of us. God knows this, and this is why he commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then the second one is our association. It is a personal contact that just must be made between us, and it must be maintained. This demands availability. It takes an effort on our part, and a reward can be such a blessing. There's a fella in the second church I pastored, the first church here in Utah. And I had been the pastor down, it had been several years since I had left that church and turned it over to a regular pastor. And I went fishing. He told me he was going to be at Lake, Pirate Lake. And we were going to go fishing. And he told me he was going to go there. And I always loved to fish with him. He was a tremendous fisherman. So we pulled our camper down there. We just took off and pulled our camper down there. And we were there, we met him. As we were getting ready to leave, after we'd been there that day, and him and his wife, and I think it was her brother and wife, they were getting ready to leave. He came, I can still see him. He was walking across the up from the lake toward us, and we were talking. And he says, "Pastor, I want to tell you one thing." And I, when people say something like that, you really never know what they're going to say. You're kind of prepared for maybe something negative or something. But he said something I'll never forget. He told me, he said, "Pastor, I want to tell you one thing, that I appreciate you. The whole time you were at our church, you were always available. There was never a time that we needed to call on you, that we were not able to contact you, and that you were able to help us." And I'm sitting to myself, where in the world did that come from? I mean, that's something kind of come out of left field you kind of enjoy. I appreciated him saying that. I'll never will forget him for it. He's with the Lord now. And I still love him in the Lord. And then there is the impartation, and that just simply means giving of our resources, our time, and ourselves to the point of sacrifice, even if it's necessary. Without thanks, or looking for thanks, or giving public knowledge, you know. And then the last is devotion, which is what the word koinonia, which is the word we translate in our Bible, fellowship, what it really means. Biblical fellowship refuses to give up on somebody else. This is the spiritual glue, as one man has said, that kind of binds us together. Never giving up. Refusing to accept defeat even in somebody else's life. Trying always to be available to try to help them. Do you see how important this is in our relationship one with another? We can apply this in our families, in our relationship within our families, and then as it is established within our families, it overflows into our local congregation and the church that we attend. And it'll affect everything we do and everybody around us if we'll have that particular desire. You've seen the opposite of that. You've seen people that are selfish. You've seen people that only mind for themselves. And I'll be honest with you, has any of those people ever impressed you? Has any of that kind of person ever helped you in any way whatsoever? Never. But the person who cares for you, who reaches out to you, that is a precious, precious thing that God gives us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Word of God that speaks so clearly to us and directs us within our lives. We thank you for the wonderful benefits that it comes with being saved and having our sins forgiven and being indwelled by the Spirit of God. The Bible says that we still have a carnal nature, and that thing is always working against us. And so we need to be attentive, dear Lord, to the Spirit that you have placed in us, and to show the love. And that's what we've been talking about this morning, dear Lord, showing genuine and true love one for another and letting you work through us in helping other people. Well, thank you, dear Lord, for what you do for us. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Andy.